Acts chapter 17, we're going to look at verses 1 through 15. But first, let's open in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for the things that you have in store for us tonight in your word. Tonight in our lives, in our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for the stirring of your Holy Spirit. How you draw us to you continually. And we ask, dear Lord, that tonight you'd open our ears. You'd give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to believe. Help us, Lord, to act upon it. With what your word has to say, we just ask, Lord, that you'd bless it. And pour out your Holy Spirit upon each one of us, Lord. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Last couple of weeks, we've been looking in Acts 16, and we were looking at the sort of adventures of Paul and Silas as they were in Philippi, thrown into prison, taken out of prison, but Paul did not let that come without it being made very public that they should not have been there. Now, they're moving on to Thessalonica. So verse 1, chapter 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious. They took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these all are acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul in Berea, or at Berea, they came there also, and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and received a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed. They departed. Coming from Philippi to Thessalonica would be for us like going from Dothan to Montgomery. Two stops on the way, Amphipolis and Apollonia, are each about 30 miles distant from each other. So it's kind of stepping stones on the way to Thessalonica. For us, that would be going from here to Ozark, Ozark to Troy, Troy to Montgomery. Now, Thessalonica was important. It was the capital at that time of Macedonia. So it was an important city, about 200,000 people. There was also a Jewish synagogue there, which may explain why there was less time spent through, they just went through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and wanted to get to that larger center, where Paul, as his custom was to go into the synagogue and start with the Jews, and then continue his message onward. So they come to Thessalonica, where there is a synagogue of the Jews. Verse 2, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths, call that 15 days, reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. One of the things that struck me is we need to never forget to use reason, the right sort of reason, biblical reason, what God has given to us. We can't give out what God hasn't given to us. You can't give what you don't have. But the Lord reasons with us to begin with in this way. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be white as wool. So that's the first reasoning that he starts off with us as far as salvation. And that's the reasoning, and that's our testimony of what we can give, how the Lord reasoned with us so that we can be ready. The Bible does encourage us to be ready in a number of different places, in a number of different ways. But let's look at a few physically. Let's flip in our Bibles, if you would, 1 Peter 3:15. You guys have been in the men's study. The Peters are probably getting very comfortable by now. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. That when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. We want that reason of the hope that is in us to be that which comes off our lips. Why is there hope for you? Why is there hope for me? For me, I was sliding along in life, and I realized at one point that I needed to make a choice between my hobby, which at that time was martial arts, and I had asked to become a trainer, and getting right with God. So for me, at that point, I needed to make a change in my life, and I decided it was time to get right with God. There was no point in being a whatever level black belt in hell. So that's what we can give, our testimony. Your testimony is different than mine, but people need to hear it. When you hear someone's heart, when you hear someone speak of where they were at or what they were doing, honestly, it makes a difference. It's the reason. Why is it the reason? Because Jesus makes that kind of a change. Except that you be converted, changed, transformed. That is what the Lord wants of us, but it's also what we have to give. Another place, if you'd look with me to 2 Timothy, a little bit to your left, small book. We're going to go to chapter 2, and again in verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be ready. Paul's ready. He's not just ready. He's ready to go into this town, share the good news of Christ. In Romans, there's a very interesting thing that he writes at the very end of chapter 16. He says, my gospel. He personalizes it. It's not usually considered one of the gospels. But what is his gospel? The good news that was given to him personally. We have that to give. Our gospel. Rightly giving the word of God out. We have that ability, but we have that encouragement to do it too. Be in your Bible. Be in the word of God. Start to look at passages more slowly. Look at every word that's there. I've had a great time in going through the entire Bible this year. Very quickly. One thing that it reminded me is to slow back down and get God's word. It was nice to have the overview, but get into his word in detail. Right where he wants you to be. Right where you're going to have something to share with someone. That verse, that thing that comes up, that phone call to someone in Texas, that then the Lord pours out your Holy Spirit and gives you the words to say in prayer. Praise God. If you would also turn with me to Colossians 4, Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. How do you season your words with grace? Remembering that you were once where that person you're talking to was. Unsaved, unsure, don't know, maybe a little angry, maybe a little bit hostile, maybe wanting to hold on to an idea, a thought, or a sin. Always longer than is best. So present it to them honestly. One of the ways that we give grace is by telling the truth. Even if it hurts, it's like salt. Salt can hurt, but salt will make that wound heal a lot faster. Asking someone, is there something that is keeping you in sin? What is it? Get out of it. Here's how. You don't have to anymore. You become a child of God. If you are a child of God, you don't have to stay there anymore. No matter what it is. Or no matter how long it's held you. Back to Acts 17. It was Paul's custom to go into the synagogue. Synagogue's kind of an interesting word. It simply means an assembly of persons. I thought it was some kind of special Jewish thing, this or that. All it is a group of people. We have a synagogue right now. We have an assembly of people. He always went to the Jews first. That was his custom. He was there for 3 Sabbaths, 15 days. It doesn't mean that was the only length of time that he was in Thessalonica. It simply means that he was with the Jews for 15 days. 1 Sabbath, go forward a week, go forward a week, 15 days. It was amazing how much is in commentaries about things that aren't really of much value. So we'll leave it at that. He reasoned with them from the scriptures. Our answers come from the Lord. They may not like the answer. They may not want the answer. But the answers come from the Lord. That's why we need to be in our Bibles every day, constantly, consistently, so that we know the scripture. You can't give what you don't know. The Holy Spirit's promise to you to return to you all that Jesus has said cannot come true if you haven't read it first. You need to know what he has said so that it can be returned to you. Explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer. Whenever I see that, I think of Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. The Bible's replete with areas that the Lord had to suffer. They shall look at him and whom they have pierced and mourn for him as an only son. And that he would rise again from the dead. We know that that was the righteousness of Abraham, that belief that Isaac would be raised from the dead. And he went at that point, knowing that his son would be dead. Didn't know when, how long it would take, when he would get there. It was 3 days. His mind, his son had already been dead for 3 days. Goes up on Mount Moriah to offer him. The Lord himself replaced the offering. And then he called the place prophetically, the Mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. You can reason from Scripture a lot of things. So he demonstrated that Christ had to suffer. Do you remember? Jesus said this on the Emmaus Road. He said, "Ought not the Christ to suffer?" And then he opened up the Scriptures to them. They would understand. He reasoned with them. He always demonstrated for us what he intends that we should do as well. And what was their response? Did not our hearts burn within us? Aren't we just lit on fire by what he had to say? That same fire is unquenchable and given to us to give, saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." Period. Carriage return. Some of them were persuaded. A great multitude of the devout Greeks were persuaded. Not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But sometimes that word's a good word in the Bible and sometimes it's not. In this case, it's not. When it says, "but God," that's a good one. But the Jews, in this case, not so good. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious. Envy. What comes to your mind when you hear that word? What comes to my mind is Aaron and Miriam, envious of Moses, saying, "Hasn't the Lord spoken to us as well?" The Lord had a good response to that. It was the little hand trick, you know, Miriam, "Oh, guess what, I'm leprous." Envy. Is it easy to be envious? Actually, it is. It's very easy to fall into envy. All you have to do is not be on your guard when someone is blessed, when someone is used, when you see someone doing what you yourself would like to do. It is better to be blessed by what they're doing and say, "Lord, help me to do what you intend for me to do." It may not be the same thing. It may be something totally different. But one thing we have all the same: our testimony to give, Christ to share. That we have, that we can give. And that's not hard. Just be honest. It'll come out. It's very difficult to talk about your own self in things that you've done wrong. But it helps others to relate to you better, because everyone's done something wrong. And then when you relate how the Lord transformed you from that, then the light of hope starts to shine. The light of the Lord starts to come out, appeal to their heart, pierce it, and find out what's inside. Stephen, when he was speaking, pierced their hearts, and they hated him for it, gnashed their teeth. Peter, when he was speaking, pierced their hearts. 2,000 came to be saved. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace. That word "took" is kind of interesting. Prosyuke is the Greek for it. It's trying to prove you actually studied. It actually means to pray earnestly. They didn't simply take some people. They pleaded with them, with this rabble, to cause a mob scene. That's how envious they were. What were they envious of? That Paul and Silas drew a crowd? That people believed them rather than the Jewish people in the synagogue? Perhaps. Their fear of what they were saying, because it would change the synagogue, it would change their lives to no small degree. They had fear, and they decided to hold on to the fear and the envy. They usually walk hand in hand. Let's talk a little bit about Jesus and envy. If you would turn with me to Matthew 27, verse 18. For he knew that they handed him, for Pilate knew that they handed Jesus over because of envy. Keep your finger there, we're going to come back. Go forward to Mark 15, verse 10. Again, this is just a second gospel account. Again, Pilate. For he knew the chief priests had handed Jesus over because of envy. Pilate knew this. He knew the real problem was envy. Not that Jesus was guilty, but the priests wanted back business as usual. And Jesus was anything but business as usual when he takes the time to fashion a whip, to turn over their tables, to cut into their profits, and to rid God's house of poor exchanges where people were being ripped off intentionally by the priests who were there. The priests whose inheritance was God. They got the best inheritance of all the tribes. Now, looking back at Acts, kind of keep your finger there on Mark and in Matthew, because we're going to come back. We're also going to look at Luke as well, and John, for that matter. They became envious. They took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason. Now, Jason we know about from Romans 16:21. He's listed as one of the brethren that Paul is addressing there. So he manages to get out of this fix. They attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the elders of the city, crying out, "These men have turned the world upside down. They've come here too." Sounds like a pretty good title to me. People who turn the world upside down. Why? Because they did. They turned their traditions upside down. They turned their lives upside down. They started to hear from their children, "I'm praying for you, Dad. I love you, Dad. I love you, Mom. Will you come with me to church?" Their world was being turned upside down. They were hearing things they didn't want to hear. Now they've come here too. Reputation has preceded them. The Lord gives you a good repute if you follow him. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar. Where have we heard this before? The Jews are saying, hey, they're not doing what Caesar said. It's a problem. You know, they're not obeying the king. They're saying, there's another king, Jesus. Okay. That word king's kind of interesting. It's not the one I thought it was when I looked it up. Actually means foundation of power. There is another foundation of power, Jesus. We know that he is our foundation. What we don't remember sometimes is how powerful he is, how powerful his words are. His yes is yes, his no is no, and it's absolute, whether people like it or not. Let's go back to Matthew 27, verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, Pilate. And the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said to him, I love this in the King James, "Thou sayest it." You said it. While he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Pilate said to him, "Don't you hear these many things that they testify against you?" But he answered him not a word. There's not a word that Jason is recorded as having said here. None. So that the governor greatly marveled. Now at the feast the governor was accustomed to release to the multitude one prisoner, whom they wished. At the time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas, literally son of the father, his name means. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew they handed him over because of envy. When he was sitting in the seat of judgment, his wife said to him, "Have nothing to do with the man. I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." Let's skip down just a little bit. Verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail, meaning that he wouldn't try to prevail, he took water and, washing his hands before the multitude, said, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." People answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. Innocent person. Turn over to Luke 23. Luke chapter 23. We're going to look at 14 to 16. Let's look at 13, pick it up. Then Pilate, when he called together the chief priests and rulers and people, he said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads people." Meaning, he doesn't believe that he misleads people. "And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I found no fault in him," in this man, "concerning these things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod. For I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him." Pilate and Herod both declare him innocent. Jesus innocent. Why is that important? The Jews here are preferring Caesar to Jesus as their king. We're going to look at one more area. I just want you to notice, if you would, let's look at John 19, just to expound upon that point for a moment. John chapter 19, and we're going to look at verses 9 to 16. Pilate went in again to the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" Jesus didn't give him an answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend." Again, that same proclamation. Remember, the Lord said, if it had happened to the master, would it not happen to the servants as well? So, if we don't go along with the powers of this world and the power behind it, we can expect also to have those who oppose us. They don't mind any Caesar, but Christ, no. "You are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." Then, of course, Pilate makes the proclamation, "Behold your king." They didn't. One last thing to touch upon. Who's bothered by Jesus being a king? It's not Pilate. It's just those who won't accept him as king or who have some understanding. Now, Pilate was a little bit afraid when he heard that Jesus was a king. "Are you a king? Thou sayest it." Yes. He's bothered. Remember, he's on a border of the Roman Empire. To the east is the Parthian Empire, whom Rome never beat in battle even once. They beat everyone down very well. They never beat the Parthians, not even once, in battle. And they're the neighbor to the east. So he's upset a little bit by Jesus being a king, as far as wanting to do something to him. But does it bother him that he's actually a king? No. Let's prove it. Go to Mark 15, starting in verse 12. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him who you call King of the Jews?" So they cried out, "Crucifying." Then Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" They cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them and delivered Jesus after he had him scourged to be crucified. Did it bother him that Jesus was called a king? No. He sought to release him. Time and again. Ultimately, his poor character showed through. And he had him scourged, although he had claimed that he was innocent, and crucified, though he had stated clearly that he was innocent. People would rather not change if their God is not the real God. If their God is themselves, they don't want to change. And they will go to any length to keep from changing. They are all acting, back to Acts 17, they are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. This is a bond, essentially, paying a bond in order to get out. Basileus, king, is that word used there, that foundation of power. I got half as far tonight as I intended, so I'm on perfect schedule for how I teach. I hope you can bear with me in that. I do want to say this. We need to look back to Jesus when we're facing anything. We need to look back to how he faced things, how he faced envy. The envy was all around him. Who was the last person concerned in all of that? Jesus. Does he come across as worried, concerned? "I've got to say this, I've got to say that." He kept his silence. He only spoke when it was appropriate, when it could actually touch Pilate, or when it was affirming a truth. So then, are you a king? You said it. He is. Remember, we have the king's authority. There is none greater. None on earth, under the earth, or above the earth. The king has given you the authority, and he has. Go therefore into all the nations. Then we have the authority to bring that which we have, our testimony of him, a changed life, a changed lifestyle, and the power of the king, because his foundation is power. Jesus is that power, personally. Power to change. We don't have to stay the same, and we don't have to be envious. We can let it go. let go, let God. I don't know if you've ever heard that before, but praise God for it. Praise God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your continual goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for the strength that you give us. Strength to keep our mouth closed and to open it, and to know the difference between which we should do. Thank you, Lord, for putting the right words in our mouth at the right time, that we don't have to worry about what we will say, but your Holy Spirit will put it there, just the right thing at just the right time, and that we will know and glorify you that you have done it. I pray, Lord, that everyone in this room will have an opportunity this week to talk to someone who seriously needs to know about Christ. Give us the boldness, because you've given us the command. In Jesus' name, amen.